say that. Being psalmist, we'll be in Psalms 18. We could say being a psalm-like Christian, but psalmish irritates the English freaks more. And so we got that way. When I was a teenager, you think I talk fast now, you should have heard me when I was a teenager. And I preached a sermon one time when I was getting ready to go back to college, I think it was. And people still talk about it at the church. I don't know, it's been 18, 20, I don't know how many years it's been, a long time. And I said, I'm going to run the words together, even in my title of the sermon, so you can start off comfortably. And so my sermon title is, Who's Gonna? And Who's Gonna? And that was the title of the sermon. So psalmish, yeah, I like things abbreviated and shorter. And so if you want to say being a psalm-like Christian, or a Christian who exemplifies the psalmish characteristics, that would be fine. But being a psalmist Christian, or being psalmish, is where we are. Today I'm going to talk about, this is the third one, about enjoying the upswing, or being slightly bipolar. Enjoying the upswing, or being slightly bipolar. And Psalms 18, and verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. We just sang that through. That was where this psalm comes from. We just sing it through once. Let's sing it through again. Ready? I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I will call upon the Lord. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It's pretty cheerful there. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Then verse 4 changes. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for this particular Psalm. It's a long one with a lot in it. And we thank you. You can teach us so much, and the Word of God is so rich and full. And as we squeeze it, we never get to the end of what we can get out of it. And we thank you for that. And I pray that you'd help us and speak to us and give us wisdom. And Lord, just make your word clear to us, rightly divided and practical to our lives. And may the Spirit personally teach one of us, speak to us, and talk to our hearts and talk to our minds and talk to our souls and tell us what we need to do better. In Jesus' name, we ask for your help tonight. Amen. We see in this psalm top to bottom, happy and excited and very depressed. Bipolar means having or relating to two poles or extremes. I don't know how many people I've talked to who told me, especially when they first get the diagnosis, I'm bipolar. I say, you know what that means? And they say, not exactly, but they know something's wrong. And so so just say, well, basically means you have real highs and real lows, and you bipoles, both poles, top and bottom. Having or relating to two poles or extremes, manic, depression. Manic means elated, so very happy and very depressed. And they call it cycling and stuff, and whether that's really a disease or whether a lot of people who are diagnosed should be diagnosed is not the issue tonight. We find David being bipolar in this chapter. He's on both extremes. He's very manic and very depressed, talking about things that happened to him. And that is all over the Psalms. They will express their deep lows and their great highs, and they'll talk about them. And some people have them closer together, and some people have them farther apart. There is something wrong with you if you don't get elated sometimes. And I don't mean you can go a year without it and still be perfectly normal. There's something wrong with you if you don't get depressed sometimes. Both biblical. They're both normal. They're both part of human emotions. A mom will have a baby and be screaming, "Why did I do this? This is terrible. I hate Eve. I hate my husband." And then the baby's born, and she says, "This is so wonderful. It's the most wonderful day of my life." And forget about, as the Bible says, forget about what happened 5 minutes before. That's okay. Life is full of ups and downs. And being up and down and being high and low is not bad. It's normal. It's part of life. And some people do it quicker. Some people do it slower. Some people do it deeper. Some people do it shallower. But we see here that he is top to bottom. David is writing this chapter. If you read the introduction of the chapter there, his introductions are not actually scripture, but they're very ancient and written at a time when they knew exactly the personal history of the chapters. And it's a Psalm of David after the Lord delivered him from all of his enemies. But David's life between killing Goliath and becoming king was a traumatic life of turmoil. And David got severely depressed and had terrible times during that time. David eventually came out of it, and in the same chapter, he talks about those low times. In the same chapter, he's going to talk about very happy times and how excited he is. As a matter of fact, he goes way high. He goes manic. He goes ecstatic at the very top, almost humorously, as we'll read it. Because here's the thing about this. Everything he talks about, we know what happened. David's life is one of the most thoroughly chronicled lives in the entire Bible. Most of 1 Samuel is about David. A good chunk of 2 Samuel is about David. A whole bunch of Psalms is about David. He's a very thoroughly talked about man. And we know his life. We know his whole events from the time he was in a field watching sheep until he died. We know very thoroughly everything that happened to his life. And everything he talked about in this chapter, we know what happened. We can kind of follow it as he's talking about it and all the things he went through. Why did David come out of his depression and become euphoric and become so happy and so excited and so up? And why did he become so excited and happy in this chapter, which we didn't read as really excited verses yet? We'll read those a little later. But I just want to give you some points of why David was able to go way low and also come out of it and become very high. And by the way, he went low again. He went from being followed by Saul and hated and an outcast from his nation and hiding for his life and saying, as we'll read later, I think Psalms 143, "No man cared for my soul," to being the king with peace all around him and people could come in and giving him honor and praise and the mightiest men and everything wonderful around him, to his own son trying to kill him. And he couldn't stop wailing and weeping. And so he has everything in his life, and he goes up and down, and that will happen if you live long enough on earth, because that's the nature of the world we live in. Let me tell you why he was able to come out of depression and become euphoric and be okay in the end and make it. Number one, he kept on going. He kept on going. There are several options when things get tough and things get depressing and life gets very low. And even hopeless as it becomes sometimes. There's several options in life you can follow. You can medicate yourself so you don't feel the emotions, and I don't think that's healthy at all to do. You can go and you can go through it and get helpless and hopeless and give up in life and not try anymore, and you may never come out of it because you will not do the things you need to do to come out of it. You can pretend like nothing bad is really happening and deny your emotions and not live in reality. You can go and count your blessings and be very high, but sometimes that won't even work. Or you can go all the way to lowest due, committing suicide and saying there's no purpose in me living. You can do a lot of reactions. But the biggest thing that David did is he kept on going. He kept on doing the right thing. He kept on serving God. He kept on honoring God. And he didn't quit in life. He didn't buckle because things are going bad. We have way too many people who, when the going gets tough, they throw up their hands and say, "I give up." They'll quit going to church. They'll quit being around people. They'll just not go to work. They'll quit paying their jobs. They'll quit taking care of themselves. They'll just blah. And that is not the way you'll ever come out of anything. The way you do is you keep plowing on, even in depression. We see in verse 3 a bunch of things that are wrong with David. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. He had enemies. Second, he says, the sorrows of death come past me. When somebody starts talking about the sorrows of death, I think that's the point you come to where you wish you died. And that's a point where most people who live to be an older age, at some point, most people will come to that point, at least briefly in their life. Some people just for a moment. Some people, if they really serve God and know and are very spiritually strong and have the joy of the Lord, some people will never do that. But some Christians will stay close to God and do everything right, and they'll still go into that. I know some very godly men who actually thought about committing suicide, and they were right with God just because they're under such satanic attack. And Job wished himself dead. That's the sorrows of death, okay? Jesus said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. And so they're going to become that. And that's the lowest. There comes a point in your life sometimes, very rarely, and hopefully you just dip into it and come back out of it. Or you talk to somebody when you're there, but we just say, "Why live?" And I understand that, and it can happen to anybody. And you get there, the sorrows of death come past me. About surrounded by just the sorrow of death. That's a bad place to be, and a pretty tough place to be. He had enemies. He had sorrows of death. He was very afraid. The sorrows of death come past me. And the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, made you very scared. You know, it is a strange thing, an unexplainable thing, but a very strong man, a very strong woman, a very courageous person in life, they're not cowardly or anything, but life will scare you to death all of a sudden. And you might not be able to explain to anybody why you're so afraid. It just gets scary. And you're just like, fear. And either you've been through that, you know what I'm talking about, or you'll go through it and remember what I said. Your fear might make perfect sense now, but when you come out of it, you might say, what was I doing? But fear just comes sometimes. And he says, I was scared. And by the way, you wouldn't call David a coward. He was a very tough man. He went and killed a 9.5-foot-tall guy when he was a young teenager. He was a very courageous man, but he says, I'm afraid. And very afraid. And next, the sorrows of hell and the snares of death he has. Verse 5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. That was under satanic oppression. And the snares of death prevented me. Verse 6, in my distress, he was in distress. We see all that. We see all David's going through and all he feels. Of course, the man he's working for, the man he cares, the man he loves very much, we find out later, and cares for, is trying to kill him. And chasing him around, and he has to leave his country. Can you imagine if all Americans hated you and thought you were an enemy of America, you were some kind of terrorist, you had to flee America, and the American military and the special forces and stuff were all trying to get you because they thought something wrong about you and evil about you, and your very people you loved and cared about, even your friends were after you and trying to kill you because they thought you were so evil and dangerous and terrible. Can you imagine? He was very. He had those enemies. He was very afraid. But he went on with life. He went in the cave of Adullam, and he was very depressed there, but he came out of the cave and kept on going. He went to the land of Philistines, and the Philistines rejected. You know what? He kept on living life and kept on going on and doing the things he needed to do and taking care of the soldiers and leading the families around and taking care of his family and living life. And one of the things that if I can inspire you to do is when the going is tough and you don't know what to do, just do what you were already doing. Right. Just get up in the morning and go to work. And I promise you, I've had times in my life where it looked like and it was bad, but it looked like there was no solution and my life would never have any hope or nothing ever be good in the future. And literally, I remember for just a few days, it got so low and so hopeless, and literally my health was so bad. My back was totally destroyed and messed up, and my finances, everything was terrible. And I thought I was going to get, I didn't even know if I was going to be able to go to my classes because I was going to get financially withdrawn. And then pile it on top, the devil just put 10,000 wrong thoughts and hopeless thoughts in my mind. And I remember just thinking, I don't know how what I'm going to do about anything. Everything's wrong. Everything's going to fall apart. There's no hope for anything. And I simplified my life literally down to taking the next step. I thought, I can take my next step. And I would one step at a time, walk to class. And then I'd say, okay, I can sit down. Okay, I can listen to the teacher. All right, I can take notes. And that was my life. Sometimes you just go on. As Galatians 6 says, having done all to stand. You just do what you're supposed to do. Don't quit doing what you're supposed to be doing. It drives me crazy. I know I've said this before. The thing that drives me the most crazy about psychologists and psychotherapists today is one of the worst things they do is they stop somebody's life when they get depressed and get them to quit working and say, sit inside their house in a dark house and watch TV all day instead of going out and existing. And continue to have purpose and accomplishing something daily. And I'm just telling you, that's the worst thing you can do. I find those people after a while. Every shade is closed, every light is off. They're sitting in a dark room, curled up, hopeless, wanting to die. They're just too afraid to kill themselves. And you know what? You need to go on in life. David went on. He kept living. He kept doing the things he needed to do. He felt heartache, rejection, loneliness, all those things he expresses in the Psalms. But he continued to go on and live and go to church and live for God and do the things you're supposed to do. That's what you need to do is just keep on going. Keep on going. He went to the land of Philistines. He traveled in the wilderness. He did not become ruined and get bitter at Saul. When he's very depressed, he kept on going. Let's read how he's depressed. Psalms 22. This is David speaking. I know it's prophetic, but it's still David speaking. Psalms chapter 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. That's what David felt. God, you've forsaken me, and I cry to you, and you don't even hear me. That's what David said in the cave of Adullam. That was very early in this depression, and he kept on going. He just kept on living. He kept on going on and on. Psalms 13. How long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? Again, David speaking. How long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So David is very, very low and continued on. And if you follow why he's reading this, we know where he was and he wrote these things. And you know what? He got up and went somewhere else the next day. He lived. He continued. He just kept doing the things he needed to do. And it's hard to do, but you have to drag yourself into it. But he continued to live and continued to do those things. And Psalms 142. This is David in the cave. Psalms 142. In verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's a pretty sad state. Nobody cares about me. And that's what David felt. And we find out he continues on in life. He did not quit. He kept on going. He kept on doing the things he should do. Keep on going and doing right and doing the things that God wants you to do in despair. Never undo in darkness what you did in the light. When you're confused and depressed and sad and miserable, when you weren't confused and sad and miserable, you saw what to do. Stay on that path. Stay on that path, and you'll find out that you'll make it, and you'll keep on going. If you don't do that, you will be walking across a log, and all of a sudden, across a giant chasm, and all of a sudden, you'll get confused. You know what you should keep doing? The same way you were going before. Instead of saying, I don't know what to do. I'm going to change directions. That probably isn't smart if the direction was good before. And just keep on going for God. And if I was heading towards that door back there and the lights went out, and that's the last direction I'm going, I keep walking the direction I was walking if I was walking towards the exit. And never undo in darkness what you did in the light. And just keep on going and doing right and doing what God wants you to do, even in despair. You go to church when you don't feel like it. You read your Bible when you don't feel like you're reading your Bible. You pray when you don't feel like God's hearing you. He's hearing you, you just don't feel like it. And you see him praying that. So you just keep on going. Number two, why did he come out of his depression and become euphoric later? He called and cried unto the Lord. And you read that verse in verse 6. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He called on the Lord. Some one of the strange things that happens to us sometimes is sometimes because God is hiding his face from us. I think that's a biblical thing. God is not always seemingly near. Now, he's always near. Psalms 103, Psalms 139, Hebrews 13:6, and others. God never leaves us nor forsakes us, but our senses cannot detect him sometimes. Sometimes we don't feel him. And sometimes he seems very distant. And that Psalms is full of people. Why do you hide your face? Why do you stand afar off? We see those things, but you pray anyway. Amen. You do right whether you feel it or not. Forget the Americanism of emotions and say, I don't care how I feel. I know the Bible says God hears prayer. And it doesn't matter if I don't feel like he hears it. I'm going to pray anyway. And there'll be a time when the devil says, why bother to pray? Because you'll not make it if you don't. You got to pray. And so he called upon the Lord and cried to the Lord. Next, he made the Lord happy. See, the Lord heard his prayer, the Bible says specifically, because he made God happy. Psalms 18 and verse 19. He brought me forth into a large pit. He delivered me. Let's read this together. Ready? Because he delighted in me. That's pretty good, isn't it? He delighted in me. God looked down when David is saying, no man cares for my soul. And God, why do you stand afar off? God looked down and said, I delight in him. Why? Probably because he kept on going and kept serving God because he was a man after God's own heart. And God delighted in David and said, okay, I'm going to answer your prayer. Did you know the biggest thing you have to worry about in all of life is pleasing God? Pleasing God. You can't always please people, but you know what to do to please God. The Bible says what to do. Amen. And the Bible says he's worthy of of his pleasure in us. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we are created for the pleasure of God. Do you please God? He made the Lord happy. That's very simple. Any child who makes their parents happy is probably more likely to have their parents do things for them. A disobedient child is probably not as likely to get their parents to do things for them. And the parent will love either one of them, though. However, the one who makes their parents happy probably gets the, when they want something, they get it. He made the Lord happy. Next, he had lived right. He had lived right. He says this very clearly. Verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of mine hands hath he recompensed me. Now, the question is going to come, well, pastor, there is none righteous, no, not one, and our righteousness is filthy rags. Well, our righteousness of filthy rags is used out of context. It's God who is talking about Israel's righteousness at that time. I do believe that Christians can know that they're doing the right thing and be pleasing to God. Hey, you read what Paul said. Paul would say, I know I'm pleasing God. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You can know you're pleasing God. I know when I'm pleasing God, and I know I'm not pleasing God. Now, do I think I'm perfect? No. But you know what? The Holy Spirit can make you a pretty good Christian. Will you ever be worthy of heaven? No. But can you live in a righteous way where God says, good job, and hey, I'm delighting in you? Yeah. And David had that, and it says that. And he got victory through Jesus Christ. And we see that. And by the way, Jesus praised John the Baptist for his life and for who he was. And you can please God. And don't feel hopeless in that. If you do what the Bible says, there's no mystery to it. There's no secret. It's what do what the Bible says, and he'll be happy with you. Watch what he says. He says, I know I please God, and that's why he's blessed me and got me out of this mess. Verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of mine hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. I did not put away his statutes from me. So a few things he says he's doing here. First of all, he said he kept clean. Next, he said he kept the Bible in verse 22. He says, for all his judgments were before me, and I put not away his statutes from me. He kept the Bible. He didn't commit adultery, he didn't steal, he didn't lie. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, and all those things we're supposed to do. He did those things. It's not a mystery what to do. Next, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Next, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of mine hands in his eyesight. Then we see in verse 25, he was merciful. with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And of course, Matthew 7 and other spots say that God is merciful to the people who are merciful. How was David? Remember the story? How was David merciful? Matthew?
He could have killed Saul, but he chose to let him live.
Yeah, his enemy. He was very kind to Saul and merciful. Could have killed him multiple times. And God said, you know what? You're being merciful. I'm going to be merciful to you. And he obtained mercy. He came out of it because he was merciful and because he was also pure. Verse 26, with the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. Froward is perverse in the Bible. So he lived right. He said, first of all, David kept on going. Secondly, he called and cried unto the Lord. Thirdly, he made the Lord happy. Fourthly, he had lived right, so God delivered him. Fifthly, he had confidence that God would do great things. He had confidence that God would do great things with him. This is where this psalm gets a little bit funny. Because here's David in the depths of death and despair. But when God came to help him, and he knew God was with him, there is a confidence that comes with God being with you when you think about God instead of yourself. Listen, the Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, it says, "A wicked pursue when no man fleeth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." The righteous are as bold as a lion. And there comes a confidence there. And watch what David says about himself. And he had confidence that God could use him. Verse 32, watch this. "It is God that girded me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms." There's some confidence. I take a bow of steel and snap it. And "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy right hand hath hold me up. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise, and they are fallen under my feet. Thou hast girded me with strength unto battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me." He's pretty confident here. Why? Because God gave him strength to do what he needed to do, and he knew that God gave him strength. And you know what? He knew that because God helped him kill Goliath. And now he's going from the depths of despair, and no man cares for my soul, and now he's saying, God gave me help, and I can break steel in my hands. I'm able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, and I can do all these things. I'm very strong, and I can go and destroy my enemies. Nothing's going to stop me through God. That's the confidence. Hey, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We have way too many timid Christians who look way too much at themselves and forget that God girds you with strength. There's nothing in the world that can stop you. You don't need to live in fear and timidity and I can't. Quit thinking about yourself. Moses started that way and found out when he obeyed God, he could do pretty great things. He can part the Red Sea and bring Israel out and change and subdue the most powerful nation in the world through God. And he didn't think he could do any of it, but he's looking too much at his himself. I want to say this. Do not be afraid and think that God can't use you. You're eliminating God. You think your weakness is bigger than God's strength. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Believe God. There is a boldness, not a self-arrogance, but a boldness to God's people who are close to him. There is a boldness who believes that God can do it. And I've met some little old ladies who, boy, they believed something good was going to happen and something big was going to happen. And they weren't living in fear of life and fear of everything. But we have way too much fear among Christians. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He said, you know what? My enemies are running. I'm coming after them. I'm going to get the victory. And our enemy is the devil and the world and the flesh. And you know what? You don't need to live quivering in fear if you have God on your side and if you'll obey God. He believed God to do great things. Next, this is the funniest one. He noticed, enjoyed, and threw a happy praise fit when blessings came. He noticed, enjoyed, and threw a happy praise fit when the blessings came. All right, back to the start of the chapter here. The sorrows of hell can pass me about. Remember how sad that was? Back in verse 5, verse 7, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Remember I said a little bit bipolar here? Oh, man. The depths of distress and hell and death surrounded me. And then he says, I called upon God and God answered me. You're going to watch him rocket. Rocket to complete euphoria, to silliness and craziness. And you'll see him do this. Watch this. When God answers, watch how he talks about it. You're reading ahead. Stop. I want to read it with you. And when he gets to that point, he is excited and he says, God did amazing things when I called upon God. He said in my distress, verse 6, I called upon the Lord and he heard my voice out of his temple and my cry came to his ears. Verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. And there's no record of any of this happening in the Bible. When David went and subdued his enemies, we don't really see this happening. The mountains are falling apart and everything's shaking. As he goes on, it is like, wow! He's going, God just came and said, here I come, David, look out, earth! And everything's shaking and moving, and get out of the way, world! David needs me! And he speaks in hyperbole here, but he was in such distress, and when you need God, and God delivers you, everyone else may not see what a big deal it is, but you think it's the biggest thing in the world. And you know what? It was just as miraculous as if the earth would have shook, because if you who are weak all of a sudden get strength, you who are hopeless all of a sudden get hope, you who couldn't do it all of a sudden do amazing things, it is so far beyond the pale of amazing that you think it's bigger than the mountain, than Mount Rainier moving. Because you know who you are and your own weaknesses and how bad it was for you. There went, verse 8, there went smoke. The earth was shaken because he was wroth. Verse 8, there went smoke out of his nostrils and fire came out of his mouth. Mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down and darkness is under his feet. That's pretty dramatic. He bowed the heavens. Wow. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him are dark waters and thick clouds in the skies. All the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered in the heavens. And the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomforted them. Now, if you read the end of 1 Samuel, Saul went out to battle and an arrow killed him. Well, wounded him, and then he was killed by a sword bearer. His enemies, he went and fought against them, and they killed his enemies. One time, David almost died, and the mighty man had to come rescue him. But everybody ended up dying, and he ended up winning in the battle. let's see where we at. Verse 14. He sent out arrows and scattered them and shot out lightnings and discomforted them. Then the channels of waters were seen and the foundation of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. There's the key. See, he knew he couldn't do it and God did it. His enemies were too strong for him. Verse 48, he delivered me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent men. Therefore I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and he showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. You know, David really came in a powerful way. Gave him an everlasting kingdom. I mean, God did something amazing for David. And he did a great thing. And God really delivered him in a miraculous way. And he did do mighty things with David. But David saw that God personally came down for just me. I remember I had a... I thought that when I pastors one time, it was maybe not where he should be in what he was preaching. Maybe I didn't like the way he was preaching, not in a bitterness or an angry way, but I just thought, you know, we need to fix some things here. And finally, the Lord just came to me and said, just pray for him. And you know what's amazing? I prayed, and I'm pretty sober. I'm not really a person who lives out of reality. Honestly, his sermons completely changed. And the whole church did better. And I went and told somebody about that in college. And I said, you know what? I've been praying for him, and his preaching has changed, and the whole church is changing. Person says, are you saying your prayers changed him and the whole church? I said, yeah. I said, you know, I understand it might have changed the way you listen to it. I said, no. Have you noticed the difference? He says, yeah, but, you know, there's a lot of other factors in the church. You know, people's God's awfully small. Hey, you know, when God does something for you, you know, if you could just write your life for a sec and forget your limitations and forget your weakness and forget what you think you're always going to be and say, you know, if God would do this and this and this, it would be so beyond amazing that I'd be dumbstruck and give God so much glory. Well, why don't you try that? Why don't you pray like that? Because if God does that, you'll be like, David, you will not believe what God did for me. And you'll be shouting and saying, it was the most amazing thing in the history of the world. And other people might say, is that really that big? But it is that big for you. Because it's that big a thing to you. One of the biggest things that ever happened to me that really established my faith would be so minimal to you and so hard to understand, I wouldn't explain it to you because you would laugh at me. But it really, I felt God said, you know what? I'm going to do this thing. And I felt, you know, if this doesn't happen, God can't really do what he's supposed to do. And it seemed like something so minimal, and in the events of life, it was just a little tiny thing. And no, don't come ask me. I'm not going to tell you. And it was so minimal, but it was so big to me. It really sustained me for many years in my faith and got me established. And I knew God intervened. It looked small. And you know what? When God does something like deliver you from Saul, it is so big to David. And he's sitting there saying, I'm running for my life. They won't let me in my own country. Nobody cares for me. And all of a sudden, next thing he's sitting on the throne going, God came down in power and put me upon the throne. He shook the whole earth to do this thing because it's so big. When you throw a fit. You get excited. You praise God. You say, Lord, you're so amazing. You're the greatest God. You've never done any. You never loved anybody like you love me. God, you did such amazing things for me. When your child turns out right, when you become victorious, when that deepest need of your heart you thought could never happen, when you become a strong, whatever it is, you become a soul winner, whatever it is. To everybody else, it might not be big, but if you get it, you just throw a Holy Ghost fit and get alone and praise God and make a big deal like he did. He went way up from way down. He was a little bipolar. But that's okay, because when you get depressed and you come out of it, and when you get hard times and God delivers you, when you seem hopeless and all of a sudden the hope comes, it's so miraculous you throw a fit. And then one more verse, and it'll show you this. Psalms 126, when things are bad enough and God does that big thing, you need to make a big deal about it. Psalms 126. Verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You know, he says, when God delivers us, we're going to be like them that dream. Can you a little bit right now? Just a little bit. If you've been around Open Door for very long, can you a little bit see how this church, when we grow and get a building and see great things happening, we're going to think it's a really big deal? I've had several people come to me this last week and say, Pastor, is this really happening? Are we really growing this much and getting a building like this and able to get the things we need? Are we really not going to have a nursery in some strange place and in some weird situation? Are we really getting people coming into church that we don't have to bail them out every other week? And is that stuff really? This can't be happening. We always have to scratch and claw and battle and war and everything has always been tough at Open Door. It's just been tough. You know, I think that when we sin, I am not presumptuous that God is going to, we're just going to keep on growing. Listen, we grew 65% in the last 11 months. That is miraculous growth. I'm not going to presume upon God that all of a sudden that's always going to happen. And you know what? We might shrink again in a week. And you know what? If you who've been here long enough, you know I'm not going to be any different if we do, and I'm not going to preach any different. And we'll be just as happy because we're saved and we got a roof over our head and we're preaching the Word of God and we got food that day. We'll be happy. But if God really does something big and really decides, you know what? You've been praying long enough. You've been working hard enough. You've been faithful long enough. I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you. You don't think that those of you and my family, myself, are going to be throwing a Holy Ghost fit, praising God? We've been through some pretty rough, slow, hard times and rebuilding this church many times when people leave and come and go and few people and scratching and clawing every day. The owner of this building asked me today, he was asking about the old building. He says, you know, it must have been really tough to set up every week. I said, oh, you don't know. I said, he said, where'd you keep everything? I said, remember I called you in the morning and I said, I need a building in 45 minutes? He said, yeah, I thought that was kind of strange. I said, well, that's because we had everything in the shuttle. I just had to drive over here. I said, everything we owned, every songbook, the PA system, everything was sitting in the back of a shuttle, and we had people just sitting on top of it most of the time on the way to church. It was packed out with stuff, and oh, every Sunday night. You know how fun it is to leave church without stacking every songbook in a box and having to put everything in the PA box and always put everything in the right, and nobody ever put it in the right box. And everything gets broken, and then everybody and everybody in our church, wonderful servants, awesome, except for they do not know how to load things. Let's load heavy things on top, light things on bottom, and set that right on the edge. And so the first corner pastor turns, everything falls down and turns upside down. And all those days, oh man, praise God. We got classes. We're like them that dream. We're like them that dream. You know what? I think, and we don't know what the future holds, but I think when God does those big things because you stay in obedience, because you don't get there, David, unless you keep on serving God. You don't get to be the exalted king or throne and every enemy cast out and everything done unless you keep stay faithful. When you obey God and get to the end of that thing, the blessings of God are so wonderful, like David saying, you don't understand how wonderful and how great it is. And David, did the heavens bow down and the whole earth shake when God is delivering you? It sure seemed like it. Are you guys really excited about having classes? Yes. Trust me, you ever run a nursery on a wet shuttle, you'll understand. You'll understand. You know what? Let's make sure that we throw great fits and praise to God. And you know what? When you're depressed and think life's hopeless and God delivers you out of that and gives you hope in life again, you make sure you take time to praise God and throw a Holy Ghost happy praise God fit. Make sure you do that. All these things can be like all of us, all the way up and all the way down. That's life. But the lows make you enjoy the highs. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lows so we can enjoy the highs. Thank you that sometimes we get depressed like David, so when we come out of it, we're way happier than other people, Father. Lord, people who've never been poor don't appreciate their middle class. People who've never not had a car don't appreciate their car. People who've never been homeless don't appreciate their house. Lord, when we have things, when you deliver us from sin, Lord, help us to appreciate our blessings. Help us to keep on going when the going gets tough, and help us to be psalmish, where we enjoy the upswing and where we're a little bipolar. Yes, going through depression, but also coming way up and being excited about when we're blessed and things are going well. Lord, please help us to praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Are you psalmish in this?